Yeah, I'm going to stand down here just so I can hang out with you guys. But yeah, it's always a blessing to be here at IBCD. Yeah, I count it a privilege to be able to stand before you. It's not something that I normally get to do, but yeah, I'm excited. I remember Jeff a few weeks ago grabbed me when we were fellowshipping back there and said, "Hey, Mitch, can you preach for me in a couple weeks?" And everything inside of me wanted to say no, but the word yes came out. So yeah, here I am standing with you today. But yeah, a little bit about myself and my family. My wife, Sarah, is over here on the side. I'm not going to look this way, so I don't have to look at her. I don't want to see her. I don't want to see her faces. Whoa, no, did you say something wrong? But no, we have two kids, Eli and Emmy, 6 and 4 years old. We are also adopting two children in the process of doing that. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they're from. We just know that we are going to adopt two. Hopefully, in the next, 6, 8, 9 months, we'll see. But yeah, we also, we're from America, we're from Florida. So Florida's a little bit different than Germany, but days like this are real nice, right? But yeah, we've been in a lot of places. How long ago was it? Maybe 6 or 7 years, my wife and I, we packed up all of our things. We said, we're going to move across the world. We actually moved to China. So anybody from China? Yeah? Where are you from? Oh. Yeah? Awesome. Yeah, so we lived in Western China. We were there hanging out with people from Kazakhstan, wanting to tell them about Jesus. So we learned their language. We learned the culture. But then after like 2 years, my wife got sick and we had to leave. So it was our plan to stay in China for our entire life. Just because that's what we felt like God wanted, but yeah, God had a different plan. So I remember many, many days in China and then the other places that we had to go, questioning God, why? Why is this happening? You know, we packed up everything, literally everything. We sold everything. We said goodbye to our family. We knew that we'd see them again, but we said goodbye to them. And then, yeah, God was removing us from China. So we moved to Kazakhstan, we went to Tajikistan, we went to Kyrgyzstan, we've been in Thailand, all these places trying to find out what God wanted. And then he said, hey, we want you guys in Germany. So here we are in Germany, we're learning the language, we're learning the cultures, we're hanging out with Germans and Americans and Turks and just, yeah, trying to share Jesus with them. So that's a little bit of who we are, but God has a funny way of working, right? And I think the important thing that I learned in that time, and what we're going to talk about today, is that we don't have to question God on the why, we just have to trust him through it, right? So that's the story. We're going to talk today, John chapter 9, about the story of the man born blind. But before we get into that, just wanted to share a little thing that I learned while in seminary. I think it's very simple, but it's important. So whenever you open your Bible, and I hope you do that every day, but whenever you open it, the first thing you do is just read and observe. So while you're reading your passage or while you're reading that chapter of the Bible, you just take notes. You know, you ask questions of the text. You look for lists or comparisons and contrasts. You look for keywords like therefore or since, which show a connection there. I like to look at different characters. Ask questions of the text. Who's this person? What are they doing? Where are they going? What did they just say? These type of things, so that you engage the text, right? And then from there, you take those observations and you interpret them. And the really cool thing about interpretation is that it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter the time period that you lived in, the interpretation is always the same. So that's the important thing to remember there, is that the interpretation is always the same. A lot of different beliefs in the world use their beliefs to interpret what the Bible says, right? But we want to interpret what the Bible says. So it's what the author of the passage intended to say, right? It's not what we think it says. It's what the author intended to say. The author, of course, being God, using people to write the Bible. But yeah, the key thing to remember is that the interpretation is always the same. And then it gets to the fun part where we apply the text. So we take our notes, we take our interpretation, and then we apply that. And the fun thing about application is that the application can be different for everybody. It can be different. So, for example, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, as it's called. Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," right? And when he said that, or when he says that, when we read that, it may look for you. It may look like, oh, I'm going to apply that by going and talking to my neighbor or going and talking to my coworker or my best friend, right? But for Sarah and I, that meant going across the world. So it's the same interpretation, go and make disciples, but we're applying it in a different way. So those are the three things that I learned in seminary. I learned a lot of other things, but these are the things that, just simple, wanted to pass on to you guys this morning. But before we get into actually John 9, I wanted to look at the context of John chapter 8. What is John chapter 9 flowing from, right? So, if you remember, at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews or the Pharisees, as he always does, and just trying to correct their error of belief. But at the end of John 8, Jesus makes this claim, which is awesome, but the Jews are saying that Jesus has a demon, which obviously Jesus doesn't like that, it's not true. But Jesus, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, for the Pharisees, they would have heard that and thought of Exodus 3:14, when God, or Yahweh God, reveals himself to Moses and says, "I am who I am." So when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was," not only was he claiming that he was before Abraham, but he's also saying that I am God, right? So that's the context of John chapter 9, is Jesus defending himself to the Pharisees and making this claim that he is God, which we'll see as we read John 9, that he continues to do it in John 9, tell people that he is God. All right? So we're going to read about the story. Now, it's just a story today. So as we read it, we'll read a little bit apart, and then I'll comment on it. Then we'll read it apart, and then I'll comment on it. And then we'll finish with some application. So, John, we're going to start in John chapter 9. So if you have a Bible or you have your phone, you can read along with us. It's about 42 verses maybe, but we'll get there slowly. But John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to read about the miracle. So here we go. "As he passed by," as Jesus passed by, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. And he went and washed and came back seeing." So it's pretty interesting, right? This is the story of the miracle. We see Jesus at the beginning of the story with his disciples doing what we call discipleship, or life on life. So Jesus is hanging out with his disciples, and he sees this man born blind, and they ask him an interesting yet strange question. You know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus, as you notice, he doesn't give the answer that the disciples expect of him. But he says, as you notice, he says, "so that the works of God may be displayed in him." This is why he was born blind. So the why, this is why. So that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus is clearly indicating that there is a purpose for his blindness. I don't know what you guys are going through. But when we were in China, I had many days where I was wondering what was going on. But God is saying, for this reason, this is why this is happening. I have it under control. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to question the why. Just trust me, right? So no matter what you're going through today, if you are a follower of Christ, if you proclaim him as your Lord and Savior, then we know, based on what the Bible says, that God will work everything out for your good, right? Romans 8:28. So that's a promise that you can carry throughout your life, because we know that there's going to be bad days, there's going to be bad weeks, there's going to be difficult times, but we know that God has everything under control, right? So that's a nice assurance as believers that we have in our God. But continuing on, we saw a couple of titles of Jesus and his deity or his godness on display. And the first one is in verse 4, where he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All right, so we see two things there. We see that Jesus is not only the sent one of God, but he's also the light of the world. And then he takes the mud, he spits on it, he puts it on his eyes, and then the man goes and he's healed. An interesting way to heal somebody. I could think of a lot of other ways that I, if I had blindness, would want to be healed, but this is the way that Jesus chooses to heal him. But I think it's interesting, though, because if we look at all of our stories in here, for those who are believers, if we look at those stories, none of our stories are the same. And I think that's what the cool thing of Jesus spitting on the ground is, that all of our stories are unique, right? We all have different ways that God worked in our lives that we should celebrate. We all have different things that have happened in our lives to bring us to this point. And it just shows the uniqueness of how God works, and it shows the uniqueness of our story. So it's something that we can take to this lost world and share with them. This is how God worked in my life. This is how God can work in your life. So God has worked differently. God worked in a different way in this blind man's life, and it gives value to it, right? So he's going to use that as we go through the story, and we'll continually hear his story again and again throughout it. But back to these names, the light of the world, these two names, light of the world and the sent one of God. The light of the world. This blind man was not only physically blind and physically in darkness, but he was also in spiritual darkness, right? So for a minute, can you close your eyes just for 30 seconds or so? This is what your life looked like for the past, let's say, 30 years, right? Just total darkness, right? You don't know what the trees look like. You don't know what buildings look like. You don't even know what people look like. Everything is dark. But then Jesus shows up, and he says, hey, I'm going to put this on your eyes. Go wash, and then your eyes are going to be open. So, yeah, you can open your eyes now. And this is Jesus demonstrating himself as the light of the world. He opened this man's eyes. He gave this man light, right? So I think it's really cool that he did this for this man, but we'll see later on the story. He's not only going to open his eyes, he's going to open this man's heart and remove all of that darkness. Because when light comes into a room, if we had all the lights off and no windows and this room was dark, if we turn the lights on, then the darkness goes away, right? So darkness is just the absence of light. So when light enters, the darkness goes away. And that's Jesus. Whenever he comes in contact with somebody, their life is changed, whether for good or for bad. And I mean that in the sense of, yeah, they can deny the stuff that Jesus has done and live in with that. But yeah, for us, we've accepted that, and now we live in the beauty of it, or the goodness of what God's done for us. The other name, the sent one of God, just as Jesus was sent out by God, he sent this man to the pool. And the pool, which is interesting, John puts there parentheses that the pool is the meaning of it is sent. Jesus later is going to send his disciples out two by two. And then in the Great Commission, he sends us out. So I think the really cool thing about these two names is they're not just titles of Jesus. This is who he is, right? He is the living light of the world. He's giving light to people. He is the sent one of God. He's sending people. So they aren't just names, right? They're who he is. And as we look at this last one before we move on, Yeah, Jesus in this section is also saying that he is God, which obviously is the, that's the gospel, that Jesus came down to earth because he took the punishment of God, although he is God. It's strange, but that's what Jesus did for us. So, in Psalm 146, I'll read it for you. Starting in verse 8, it says, and this is going to show that Jesus is God according to John chapter 9. It says, the Lord, and when it says Lord, it's the capital L-O-R-D, so it's Yahweh, God the Father. It says, the Lord, Yahweh God, sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. So, if Yahweh God, if the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, either Jesus is God, or we have a big problem with Jesus claiming to be God, and then Yahweh God allowing it, allowing worship, resurrecting him from the grave, sitting him at the right hand of the Father, right? So Jesus here is showing us that he is God, that he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind, that these are one and the same, right? So I think it's interesting. There's all kinds of people in this world that deny Christianity because they can't accept or they can't understand Jesus as God, which, it is difficult, but it's something that we as believers believe. But while the Bible doesn't say directly Jesus is God, it also doesn't say Jesus is man, but we believe that. But the point is that if you want to know that Jesus is God, you can find it in the Bible just by reading it, by studying it, by taking notes, interpreting. So you'll see things like this. The Bible is very clear that Jesus is God. All right. But as we get into the story, there's five conversations that we're going to talk about. The first one's among the neighbors. These are the people that are closest to Jesus, the blind man. They were probably sitting with him for many, many days at times. They know who he is. They know what he looks like. They know this man. So we're going to read down in verse 8. And as we read this, I want you to notice the blind man's obedience and how simple it is. So verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him, or he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So the blind man's neighbors are talking with one another. They're confused. They're wondering, this is the man that we saw that used to be blind, but now he can see, so how can this be? So some of them are saying, this isn't the man, and others are saying it still is. But they question him, how were you changed, right? And it's a good question, but notice the man's response. He says, the man called Jesus. So if he actually knew who Jesus was, he would have said, Jesus healed me, right? He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He just knows that there was a man who happened to be named Jesus. So he says, the man named Jesus healed me, right? And I think it shows a lot about this man's knowledge of Jesus, right? But it's one thing he can't deny, that Jesus told him what to do. He was looking for hope. He was looking for healing. He put trust in Jesus, and he went and obeyed, and then he received his sight, right? It sounds really simple, right? But the truth is that it is really simple because Jesus has done everything for us. So for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins, for our hope and purpose in this life, Jesus has done everything for us, right? All we have to do is trust him, believe him, follow him. And that's what the blind man did here. He didn't take mud and spit on it, put it on his eyes, and then go wash. Jesus did all that. Jesus told him to go, and all the man did was simply obey, and he came back with his sight. So it's, Romans 10, I think, kind of summarizes this for us. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, which the blind man, I'll give you a little preview, the blind man does that at the end. He says, Jesus is Lord. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And everyone who does this will be saved, right? So that's it. That's what Jesus asked this man to do. That's what he asked you and I to do. He asked us to believe in him, and we did. But he did everything up to that point of us simply obeying. He did it for us, which is amazing. So that change that happened in the blind man's life, that happened in our life, it's a result of the work of God, but it allows us then to go showcase what God has done to the world around us, right? And that's what this blind man is going to start doing now as we enter conversation number two with the Pharisees. So, yeah, things are starting to heat up with this blind man, and now he's going to go almost into battle with the Pharisees. So we're going to read down in verse 13. So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And notice the blind man's response. He says, "He is a prophet." So his response has changed, right? But yeah, the Pharisees, as they always do, they're trying to catch Jesus in a sin, right? So he is healing on the Sabbath, which wasn't allowed in those days, but this was a man-made or Pharisees made-up rule. And they ask the blind man, "How are you actually healed?" You know, and the blind man, he tells his story once again, and it's, you know, we've already gone over it, that this is what Jesus told me to do, I did it, and now I see. So this miracle, it began to create a division among the Pharisees. There are two groups. You have the group that's wanting to deny Jesus, deny the miracle, deny who Jesus is, and then the camp who's actually trying to figure out who Jesus is. They want to know how can a sinner really do these miracles, right? Jesus, at the end of John 8, as we discussed, said that he is God, but yet they're asking, how can a sinner do these miracles? Because they think that Jesus is a sinner because he's breaking the Sabbath. But these two things don't go together. So something in this area right here is wrong, right? So that's what they're trying to get at. And as you recall in John 3, and it's cool because John, yeah, he says that the whole point of the book of John is to show people how to believe, and to tell people how they may have life in Jesus' name. So all of John talks about this, and there's a lot of stories that are connected to this blind man here. But in John chapter 3, if you remember, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus at night, and he wants to know who Jesus is. So he tells him, he doesn't ask him anything, but he tells him, he says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So here, Nicodemus is recognizing that there's something unique about Jesus, but Jesus isn't content with that response, and he kind of pushes Nicodemus and confuses him even more by asking Nicodemus a question about who he is as a Pharisee. So as a Pharisee or as a teacher of Israel, you should know or be able to answer questions of your faith or of the Bible about Jesus. So Jesus asked him question about, or tells him that he must be born again, right? And this confuses Nicodemus. He says, how can I be born again? You know, am I going to go back into my mother's womb? And of course not. So Nicodemus leaves this situation scratching his head. He's more confused. But he continues to see the life and ministry of Jesus. He continues to see Jesus do miracles. He continues to see him refrain from sinning and pointing people to the truth. But I think it's safe to say that Nicodemus was in this minority group of Pharisees. But the text, it doesn't focus on this minority group. It focuses on the majority of the Pharisees who are trying to ruin Jesus. Why? Why do you think the text does this? I think it's to show us that there is a major contrast between the holier than thou, these rule following, making up rules, very legalistic, hypocritical lives of the Pharisees, in contrast to what and who Jesus is. So I think that's what the text is showing us there. And truthfully, I don't even think the Pharisees want to know the reason or how this blind man was changed. They just want to put Jesus away because he is so different and contrary to their beliefs that they have no choice, really, but to deny this miracle and who Jesus is. But continually, Jesus, throughout John, throughout the other Gospels, he continues to correct their false doctrines. He corrects their incorrect beliefs and shows them through gentleness sometimes, most of the time actually, through gracefulness, through stories and questions, that he truly is the Messiah, that he truly is the Christ that they are looking for. But the Pharisees are stuck in their blindness and can't see this. But back to the blind man. You can see this blind man's faith growing, right? At the beginning, Jesus was the man, and now the blind man says that he's a prophet. So there's something about putting your faith into action that really grows us, that stretches us, right? And the blind man's not going to stand in front of these Pharisees and lie about what happened. He knows that he went from not being able to see for his entire life to now being able to see. He's not going to deny that. So the only real choice that he has is to live it out. So the question for us today is, how many of us in this room are living out our faith that God has truly changed our lives? You know, we have a lost world around us that needs hope. It needs to know our stories. It needs to know how God can change their lives. And that's what this blind man is doing in the face of these scary Pharisees, right? These were like the biggest guys, not tall-wise, but just the biggest, the most powerful people in the land, the Pharisees. And this blind man is standing alone telling them what God did to him. And there's a lot of power and validity to that because, yeah, he was blind and now he sees. And next the Pharisees bring in the blind man's parents in conversation number 3. And these parents, I don't know what to think about these parents. Let's read and then we can talk about it. So starting in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So the Pharisees now, they question the blind man's parents, thinking that they will prove that the miracle didn't actually take place. Either they will say that their son, that's not their actual son, or that he wasn't actually born blind. And they defer, they defer the answer to the Son. And it says that it was out of fear that if they said that this miracle actually happened, then they were fearful that they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And with being a part of the synagogue in those days, it just had a lot of social gains, a lot of social advantages, probably economical advantages. So there was a lot of advantage to being a part of the synagogue, and the parents weren't going to put that at risk. So they said, "Yeah, ask him." You know, it's very cowardly, I think, but it didn't seem to matter to the blind man, right? The blind man stands in front of them and says, "Yeah." As we'll read here in conversation 4, again, he's going to stand in front of these Pharisees and recount the story for, I think, the third time that he was blind and now he sees. So I believe that deep down, everybody that's involved in this situation, everybody that's involved in this story with the man blind that's now seeing, I believe that these people, if they truly accepted that this man was healed, then they would have to say that Jesus was the Christ. And that just comes, that just crashes into their beliefs, right? Sorry, I was thinking of a German word, right? I'm just kidding. I'm thankful that Jeff didn't ask me to preach in German because I would be very, very nervous. But anyways, so these Pharisees had to discredit him. They had to deny what happened or else it comes right in contact with their beliefs. And this is true of, religious groups today. Islam, for example. Islam denies the Bible. They say that the Bible's been changed. And then by doing that, then they can deny that Jesus isn't God, that the Jesus of the Bible isn't the true Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses, who, I have a strong disliking for their beliefs because they just change a few verses in the Bible to make it fit their beliefs. But in doing that, they deny the truth of Jesus and ultimately the Trinity. Atheism just flat out denies the existence of God, right? So these are the modern day Pharisees who are twisting and manipulating and deceiving people to their false doctrines and beliefs in denying the deity of Jesus. So let's look at in verse 24 there. The Pharisees, let's see their interaction with the blind man. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Interesting, right? They don't just ask him a question. They just make a statement. They say, we know that Jesus is a sinner. What is that based on? They don't have any factual stuff. They know that he's a sinner. They're trying to manipulate him. They're trying to twist his story to make him think about that so that he'll change his story. But the blind man continues to share the truth, right? The truth of what happened. And in one of the coolest verses, "I don't know," he says, "I don't know if he's a sinner. But one thing I do know, that I was blind and now I see." So there's no denying that I can see you. I know what you look like, right? You can't deny that. And we all resonate with this because, at one point we couldn't see, and now we see. We were headed for an eternity in hell, and now we're going to heaven, which is awesome. We were hopeless, and now we're hopeful. We were purposeless, and now we have purpose. There's all things that we can resonate with this blind man, and it's all because of what Jesus has done for us. But yet the Pharisees still continue to not believe this man's story. How many times does he have to tell this story for them to believe it? And they ask him, yeah, how did he do it, right? How did he do it? The blind man sticks to his story. He confronts them with truth, and he asks them that question, do you want to be his disciples? So it's interesting how fast this man, this blind man, has changed. He's asking them in like an evangelistic way, do you want to become his disciples? Is that why you're asking this question? You know? But the Pharisees, if we were in that situation, we were seeing what was happening, the Pharisees were probably in their group with their robes and their long beards, with their serious faces. And when this blind man said that, I can imagine them just laughing at him and saying, we're disciples of Moses. How dare you, you know? But the funny thing is that Jesus, just 4 chapters previously, had already addressed this. In John chapter 5, and verse 46, flip over here. In John chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and there's just so much irony in this. He says to them, he says, if you believed Moses, or if you followed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote of me. So Jesus is saying, if you follow Moses, then you would know that Moses is following me, right? So then you should follow me. But instead, they're just stuck on Moses. And then they ask him the question, it says that we don't even know where he comes from. John chapter 1, the very first verse in John chapter 1 tells us where Jesus comes from. He says, in the beginning was the Word being Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know, John tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. In John 1:17, what does it say there? The law, that's what it is. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So these guys, these Pharisees are stuck, as we've seen, they're stuck on the law, right? But Jesus brings grace and truth. That's what we put our faith in, the grace and truth side. We're not stuck on the law because Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. That's why we can just put our trust in Jesus because he's fulfilled the law, and then we live in this grace and truth. John's purpose is this, so that we can have life in this name. What the gospel of John is showing us, what the blind man is showing us, what the story is showing us, is that we all need to listen to Jesus. We need to believe him because he is grace and truth, right? So in verse 31, in chapter 9 there again, he says, never since the foundation of the world, never since the world began, has it been heard that anyone that was born blind has received their sight. If this were not from God, he could do nothing. So it's crazy how much this man's faith has grown in just this short amount of time. At the beginning, the blind man said that Jesus was just a man, and then he said he was a prophet, and now he's alluding to something more than a prophet. So our last conversation, and then we will be done. This comes on the heels of the blind man being cast out by the Pharisees. So let's read what Jesus does with this man in verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So it's incredible. Jesus heard what had happened to the blind man, that they cast him out, and Jesus went to him, right? So Jesus saw this man on the side of the road as he's walking with his disciples. He talked to him. He took mud. He healed his eyes. The man obeyed and he had sight. And then the man went and talked to the Pharisees and then his parents and the Pharisees again. And then he got kicked out of they cast him out, right? We don't know where they were. They cast him out. And Jesus heard about this and went to him. Like, that's amazing that God went to the blind man to comfort him, right? But Jesus didn't just stop with this miracle. He didn't say that having your physical sight is enough. So he asked him a question. Do you know who the Son of Man is? Do you know the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Like at this point, the blind man, the man that healed the blind man is now again standing in front of the blind man, which is incredible, as we've already said. But the blind man at this point he's willing to believe anything that Jesus says. So he says, who is he, sir, that I may believe? And Jesus says, it's I standing in front of you. And at that moment, he says, Lord, and believed and worshiped him. So yeah, man, and then prophet, and then Lord, right? So just in a little bit of time, in 40 verses, this man's faith went from, I don't even know who Jesus is, to now calling him Lord, which is incredible. And then Jesus, he came, revealed himself to him, opened his eyes. And then in verse 39, he says, for this reason, I came into the world for judgment, that those who do not see, you and I, we could not see. At an earlier time, we could not see. So that those who do not see may see, we now see. But those who see, who think that they can see, who think that they know everything, who think that they have everything under control, may become blind. And the Pharisees at this point, when they heard this, they said, are we blind? Are you actually saying that we're blind? And Jesus says, yeah, because you think that, you're still in your sin, which is a terrible place to be, right? So just in conclusion, as we finish this story, So Jesus set this man free, not only physically, gave him his sight back, but he opened the eyes of his heart so that he was spiritually, he could spiritually see. He was no longer blind. He could see that Jesus wasn't just a man, he wasn't just a prophet, he was Lord. He was the Lord God Almighty. And like I said at the beginning, we don't always know the reason for why everything's happening. We can't answer the whys all the time. Sometimes God gives us those reasons, but we can't understand the why all the time. But as exemplified in this story of the man born blind, our job is to just trust him. He has everything under control. And that questioning why, I know I've seen it personally, I've seen it in other friends, that when you try to answer the question of why is this happening, like this blind man, the blind man could have been for years wondering, why am I blind? What did I do wrong? But God says, for this reason, so that the works of God may be displayed in your life. That's why this is happening. So I hope that is an encouragement to you. Just a question, and then an application for closing. How clearly do you see Jesus today? Do you see him as just a man? Do you see him as a prophet? Or do you see him as the Lord? For those who just see Jesus as a man or a prophet, I hope that these words would stick with you at the end of the story, that in your blindness, your sin remains. And we know that the penalty of sin is death. And death is not, it's not just an ending of this life, it's an ending of your spiritual life in hell. And I pray that this, the testimony of this man would be something that you remember, that the man was blind, physically and spiritually, and now he sees. So God is able to heal of both things. He's able to heal physically, he's able to heal spiritually. And finally, for those of you who are believers who say that Jesus is Lord and live that out, like this blind man today who had a story, who continually shared this story, and we all have unique stories that God has given to us, who can you share this story with this week? our testimonies are powerful workings of God in our life. So who can you share this story with and ultimately or hopefully change somebody else's life? So it's been a blessing to be with you guys. If you have any questions, grab somebody or grab myself. Let me pray. All right, Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for the sun shining, the birds chirping. Thank you that you are in control of all things and that we can put our faith and trust in that and rest confidently in who you are. I thank you that in this story, the man's faith grew very, very quickly, and like you've done in our lives. That we can celebrate, we can worship you because of the things that you've done in our lives. And I pray that that would be an encouragement to all of us as we go out of here. And I pray that as this week goes on, that you would show us who we can share our story with about how you have worked in our lives. So I thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.